Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Wednesday morning podcast. Dr. Farmer is away, so won't be joining us. Mike, how'd you find this article? What jumped off the page of you? Why are we talking about it?
We talked about Ukraine on one of our podcasts back at the beginning, but we haven't talked about it over the last few months. But yet, I know it's on the hearts of many within the Breen family. And when the mass graves came up a month or so ago, and then this talking about abducting the children from Ukraine, I'm like, we've got to cover one of those. And so here we are.
Russia abducting Ukrainian children, putting up for adoption in Russia. Yeah, this is just, this is hard to read. Everything that's happening in Ukraine is just hard to even deal with. And we knew about the war in Afghanistan. You know, we've had that in Iraq. Panama, for me, going back many years ago. This is like unprecedented. What we're seeing in Ukraine, I just did not think that we were going to see World War II war crimes 2.0 happening all over again. I guess I'm just utterly naive, just thinking that we had got to the point of a civilized society under mutually understood rules of engagement. How stupid of me.
Yeah. Third world country, okay. Yeah, I could see this happening.
But this is Europe.
A world power, Russia, acting this way and committing these atrocities. Yeah, blows my mind.
Yeah, the pictures are pitiful. You're just moved to a level of emotion when you see stuff about it. We have to keep praying for the peace of Ukraine. We have to pray for regime change according to God's sovereign will. This is dated October 17th, the year of our Lord, 2022. In the next wave of Russia action, Ukrainian civilians amidst war, children have become targets. In a recent press briefing with the U.S. Department of Defense, it was revealed that Russian forces have been abducting children in Ukraine, whether by deliberately separating them from their parents or taking them from orphanages throughout the country. They are subsequently sent to Russia to be put up for adoption. Who does this? Like, who?
Wicked individuals.
Yeah. Brian?
Getting ready to talk about this, it's just like, I guess I'm even struggling to see, like, what benefit is there? Are you just trying to break the morale of the people? Like, we're going, if we can't beat you militarily, we're just going to do everything we can think of to the point of, like, please stop doing this. We give up.
Well, some of it's, you know, the more children that they, you know, especially taken from the orphanages, whatever, they can then hopefully indoctrinate them into their culture and mindset.
And the birth rate in Russia is in decline, right. So bringing in more children will help somewhat.
So it's the whole thing of indoctrinating the children to take over or to do what you want them to do in the next generation.
Well, we're seeing clearly that Russia is in significant decline, and probably if it wasn't for the petroleum reserves that they have available to them, that resource, they would be nothing of an entity to contend with. And it's just hard to fathom that we're where we're at, especially in light of the fact that Ukraine gave up its nuclear weapons. That's what's really Ukraine gave them up. Russia had prepositioned all kinds of nuclear weapons in Ukraine, and when the division of Ukraine from Russia happened, Ukraine willingly gave up those nuclear weapons in exchange for an understanding that the free world would provide the protection that the nuclear weapons did for them. And in my view, we're not living up to our commitment to them. Can you imagine if this was happening in America? We would be absolutely losing our minds, Mike, at a level of
livid.
Yeah, right. According to the U.S. Defense Department of Euro's office, as well as the U.S. Embassy in Kyiv, Ukraine, Russia forces have been kidnapping children from their homes since July.
So reports indicate Russian authorities are deliberately separating Ukrainian children from their parents and abducting others from orphanages before putting them up for adoption inside Russia, a representative from the U.S. Department of Defense stated. The Russian government has been taking children out of their homes and placing them in adoptive homes in isolated regions of the country, primarily in the far eastern region of the country. This is the latest in a series of efforts from the Russian Federation to promote the use of human capital in conflict, using civilian targets in new ways far beyond physical violence.
So does anyone around this table think that Russia will be held accountable for these war crimes in the same way that we went after the Nazis after World War II?
No. Nope. I mean, even what the first question, like, to follow up with that is, who would hold them accountable? Like, what nations? So it's going to have to be another superpower. Well, their superpower neighbors to the south don't care. And then you start moving, you know, towards either the west, towards Great Britain. Okay, they're not going to care. And then, so it seems like, and even when you look at, I saw a grid the other day representing the financial aid that countries are providing. And we're by far the most. So you would think that it would be America. But even within our own country, I saw an article the other day about where now we're throwing out amnesty for the things that have happened over COVID. So if we're throwing out, we're trying to obscure ourselves of responsibility with whatever happened within our own country during the pandemic, why would we step up and take charge over this?
So you're talking about, and a separate note that you just introduced, Brian, amnesty for those who misuse the COVID funds and stuff like that? Is that what you're talking about?
No, it's more about the whole, like, please don't hold us accountable for what we didn't know. Kind of, I didn't read the article in length, but it was basically like apologizing for, you know, sorry we did so poorly on this, please forgive us. You know, don't hold us accountable for the things that we did. And so all the conspiracy theorists are like, well, we told you this from the start, you know, like, this was wrong. And so if there is a discussion on that with happening within our own country, I don't know why. I mean, under the current leadership of our nation, I don't see us stepping up to really help anyone to that extent.
No, with them being a communist country with an autocrat and having nuclear weapons, yeah, and having the oil reserve, as you mentioned before, that's too much for anybody to mess with.
Yeah.
That would throw things off.
Yeah. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, and I think that what we increasingly see, and I'm not just going to beat up on America, I think it's in Europe as well, is, and it's amazing that you reference the World War II and the things there, because that's not really that distant from us in history, but we lose our memory so quickly. And what we see is the better off I do personally, and the more isolated from those kind of things, the less I really care. And I think it's a systemic problem in, of course, human nature, because we're evil and we're bent towards ourselves and taking care of ourselves. And we really have to be supernaturally changed to have compassion for others. I mean, there's a little bit of that in us, but it always has its limits. And so what we're talking about, if we're going to really do anything about this, we need a serious military engagement with them, or at least a really, really heightened, serious financial engagement, which I don't think we've even been willing to do enough there.
Yeah, and the reason we're not willing to do it, John, is because we have not positioned ourselves to remain a global superpower. And the primary way we've not done this, and we're just losing it. I watched last night the town hall meeting between JD up there in Ohio and his Ryan, the Democratic challenger. We're not even having a conversation about the right things right now. If we stockpiled and distributed our petroleum reserves, that natural gas, the oils that we have available in the United States, to the point that we could export to Europe, then we could be a game changer in this conversation. It's not just war. Everyone thinks it's war. It's not just war. It's economics. And right now, Europe is so dependent upon Russia for their petroleum products, and our inability to offset that. And we were on that glide path under the previous administration to where we were an exporter of oil instead of an importer. And I don't mean just oil. I mean natural gas. I mean all the products that are associated with that. And we've lost. We're thinking about batteries.
Right.
I mean, we're just... And we don't even have the chemical reserves available to build the batteries that we need to change to become electric cars. You know, the chemicals, the minerals,
the lithium.
Yeah, it's so unique rare. And rare and hard to get to that to switch to where they're...
California's doing it.
Yeah, and that's kind of that's the... And, you know, if we we could say... We could put it on the humans, which we should. The illogical mind that is pursuing this, like the worst thing in the world is the environment problem, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you hear that everywhere you go. You hear that when you turn on any major news outlet. And, you know, this is the crisis for our... While we've got children
right.
being ripped from their homes and families. And so what we've done is... It's just idolatry, really, because what God has said is important, we've decided, no, we're going to say something else is important.
Yeah.
And this is just a whole other twist. And I don't want to lay everything at Satan on Satan. However, this is Satan's original tactic, you know. We're going to take the word of God, and we're going to question it, and we're going to go in a different direction. And he's just doing this different ways in his influence and, you know, the human nature we're born with. It's so illogical. But it's also, when you sit back and you're thinking about this logically, you're like, well, this is obviously the end result of where you're going with this. Because we've done this whole thing about, we create these lofty ideals that are impossible to achieve. We make them our mission and our goal, while the normal, regular things of life that have proven themselves over and over in history to be the important things, we just ignore.
Well, from America's perspective, what do we care about what's happening in Europe? Our gas is only $3 a gallon, and it doesn't look like our energy bills are going to double and triple like it's going to happen in Europe. So, you know, this is a love your neighbor perspective. We have the resources that are available to us to make a difference, but we have decided that Mother Earth, John, is the god of the 21st century, and it is to be bowed down before in every regard. And then the current president is manipulating this entire thing using the petroleum reserves that are available to... If he didn't have that, if that was not available to him, gas might be $4 and $5 a gallon, and the American public would be voting overwhelmingly for a change in perspective. But even if we put Republicans in office in the House and the Senate... They can't reverse the executive orders that the president has signed into law. So you're literally waiting 24 months. And the American public is such a flip-flopping American public. Who knows what 24 months from now they're going to be in their perspective. Like, we gave the Republicans a chance. They didn't do anything with it. So now we're going this direction. There's no long game. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. There's no long game in America right now. I think about China. And their president just got elected. And I'm not suggesting... that in any way, shape, or form, anyone listening, that's a model to be followed. But he just got elected to his third five-year term. So they've had the same leader now for 10 years, and they're going into the next 5 years with the same leader. And I know we don't want to follow that model, but ours is like a roller coaster ride. That's what ours is like.
What's that pendulum swinging back and forth instead of looking for consistency in the right direction?
Yeah, we don't have any. There's not a long-term vision for America right now.
Well, that partially because neither party can agree on anything in the middle. Yeah,
right,
they're so at polar opposites. So, yes, it's just you're constantly swinging from one ditch to the other ditch, and neither of them work.
But how can, Steve, how can Democrats and Republicans not agree that we need to become energy independent? How can that not, even if our goal is to get the solar and that those things in the future, we still need a gap. We need a bridge in between that. We're not there yet. We're not even close to there yet. So how can we not find an agreement towards energy independence?
Well, it comes back because they're just concerned about them now. You know, how does it benefit me today and tomorrow? I don't, you know, and really it goes back, you know, I've been listening to Kings of Chronicles and whatever. And it all goes back even then, you know, where the kings were like, well, as long as it's okay in my day, I'm fine with that.
Yeah, that's Hezekiah, right?
Right, and the prophet comes and says, you know, God's going to be okay in yours, but he's going to judge your children and grandchildren. I'm good with that. You know, as long as it's not in my lifetime, I'm good with it. You know, the kids and grandkids can deal with it. And we have that same mindset, you know, just with this national spending and everything else. You know, I want what benefits me, and I'll let the future generation deal with it. And you know, and for energy, it's, you know, you have the Republicans or the whatever you know, whatever side you want to call them, that are saying, you know, we need the oil and all, you know, use all the reserves now to benefit us. And then you have on the flip side, you know, we can't use any of it. Let's do all battery and all the other. But it's just all talking and trying to get the votes and push their agenda. And again, without actually thinking it all through and realizing, you know, how is this going to impact either direction? How is it going to impact us in the future?
China is actively working, Mike, to become a global superpower in every regard. They have a long game. We have assumed as a nation that we're guaranteed that spot for eternity. And we're not.
No.
We're not. We just assume, like, somehow we ignore the last 6,000 years of human history and think that we're going to be the single global power that remains in check forever. I mean, have we not seen regime after regime? If Jack Farmer was here, he would take us through the dates and the names and the languages and the colors of the flags when they were in charge, you know?
Mm-hmm. I almost wondered to what degree our nation has just decided that military strength is a thing of the past. I mean, because set aside, like, politics, just think of popular cultural trends. I mean, the sense there is no sense of nationalism or patriotism. And we've kind of talked about that in a recent podcast as well. But countrywide, I mean, what's their, you know, we mentioned it with the environment, but, like, our country is more concerned about if you think you're, you know, if you were made a man but you think you might be a woman, that's the most important thing right now. There's no room for carrying guns. There's no room for military maneuvers. There's no room for any of that when that's your priority. And so it really seems like our culture's too busy apologizing for being the way we've been. That rather, well, sorry, we didn't mean to be
like
that.
Well, there's just not a vision. I mean, there's just not a national vision right now towards anything.
Yeah, and what's interesting to me, and I think that I've changed over, you know, the past 20 years, because, you know, 20 years ago, and I don't know if I internalized it, but everybody I was around, you know, ecumenical, worldwide, one world government was a big, you know, Illuminati, those kind of things were very, in the church, those, you know, anything that was, you know, global was just terrible and spoken ill of. And we did that, but we forgot to say that we're supposed to care for the world that God died for in a way that, in a tangible way, we wanted to give this, like, there's some sort of separation. Like, I can go and tell them about Jesus and send missionaries over there, but I don't care if they're taking their children or if they're living in squalor or, you know,
they have
anything,
no clean water to drink.
Right, you know, that kind of stuff, because that's all social gospel and temporary, and the poor you'll always have with you, and we quote these verses. But, you know, I think that I've come to change my idea because we've been speaking recently about the kingdom of heaven and the fact that and we talked about patriotism and how I'm supposed to, you know, see that in light of my eternal citizenship. And I just think that if, you know, more folks on the planet globally saw themselves as, you know, heaven citizens and acted appropriately the way that God has described, you know, because all through the Old Testament, he drags the leaders through the, you know, just up and down, gives them what for taking, oppressing the people, and doing these things. And boy, if we could just get away from this idea, but there's got to be a balance, because as Brian mentioned, you know, we do live in America, and we do have borders, and we do have this international stage in which we are, and we can't just say, oh, throw out the military, defund the police. You know, we just know that that's not practical. It doesn't work. But somehow we have to find this balance where we also care for the world, and we maybe shouldn't look at every global thing as, you know, the next new world order that, you know, the Antichrist is going
to
use.
Well, going back to our article, we have to ask ourselves, we as an American nation, are we doing all we can to bring an end to the atrocities in Ukraine? And what's your thoughts on that, Mike?
I don't know what the secret side of the government military is doing, you know, CIA and organizations like that. I would hope that they are trying to attack and destabilize and help. So I don't know if that's going on one way or the other. When I look at where we are militarily, I think we are doing what we need to do for the moment. The area that I think we might could do more would be the economic, but yet we can only ourselves put so much sanctioning on Russia. As you said earlier, it's Europe that actually has to put the sanctioning on Russia, but with the petroleum that they need, they can't.
Right.
And so we're kind of stuck right now.
If only they were all, you know, electric vehicles, then they could.
And I think, you know, one thing that we haven't brought up here, you know, we've tried to move away from nuclear energy because that was potentially bad for the environment. But yet, you know, that's a renewable resource that we've harnessed, you know, within reason, of course. You know, you've had Chernobyl in Russia. You've had Three Mile Island in Pennsylvania. But yet there was seemingly no damage from that. They stopped it all. You know, so we have options, but yet
we're not even exploring them.
Yeah.
Mike, that's what I'm frustrated with, is in the last several election cycles and the current one, I've not heard anyone talking about what is important. And when I'm sitting here, I'm a pastor, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a member of the kingdom of God, right? So that, yes, that's my number one priority, John. But at the same time, seek the welfare of the city that you're in. God's calling me to live in North Carolina.
And I still take out the trash from my house.
Right, exactly, right. I'm still a citizen of this nation. And this nation, Mike, with a combination of energy things, like full speed ahead with the best scientists on developing how do you make nuclear as effective and safe as possible. We've abandoned it. We've decided that it's no longer a viable choice for us. Instead, we're putting windmills everywhere, just untold number of windmills beyond measure, solar farms that are just dotting the landscape of our nation, and you can't even imagine the number of solar farms that you would need. I mean, all you'd see is panels everywhere. Yeah,
for one power plant.
PwC just said in 2023, if you put solar panels on your house, they'll give you a tax credit now, or a utility credit now. So they're just now getting on board with that. Within Fayetteville.
But, I mean, my point is that if we say we love our neighbor, as you said, John, then I love my neighbor in India, I love my neighbor in Pakistan, I love my neighbor in Zimbabwe, I love my neighbor in Ukraine, who has the risk of having their children abducted. You can't even imagine. You cannot go out on the playground and play today. Why? A Russian soldier might snatch you up. You know? Can you imagine? Your wife, when the kids, John, you're going to go outside and watch them the whole time. John, they cannot be outside without you. And then, John, you're not outside watching them. You're outside armed.
Right, with a weapon.
You're armed with a weapon, recognizing that you could get into a conflict with one of these soldiers and lose your own life or have to take someone else's life. My point is, we're just living in isolation. It's like ostrich with their head in the sand when it comes to Ukraine, because it's been going, it's not even making national news. It wasn't even on the discussion between two U.S. senators yesterday at the town hall meeting on Fox for half an hour.
And I just, you know, I think back to the things I've said, and maybe they're stupid things now that I look at it, because, you know, my grandmother, she was very compassionate, and she gave to the March of Dimes, and we had regular conversations in my family growing up about, you know, how she's just wasting her money. You know, this she was a widow, and she worked at Michigan Bell, and so she had a very small income, but she was compassionate, and she gave it to March of Dimes and other things. And you know, I think my mom and I have had discussions about, you know, grandma's just, but maybe I should rethink that, because, you know, she was doing something that she could do about situations
Like this?
That were out of her control somewhere else. And she heard that call and she responded in faith. And I guess I was just kind of selfish, really, thinking that way.
Don't you think that the Lord would honor that?
Yep.
You know, something I'm just connecting with is, you know, being in the service Sunday night and glancing ahead, thinking that you're going to cover the Good Samaritan this week on Sunday night. And so, you know, thinking about, you know, us, or Brian's covering the Good Samaritan.
Not this Sunday. He's going to finish up.
Pastor's going to cover the word and.
Okay. All
right.
So, but
wow. Man, that was a slam. I mean,
in the deepest right. Sky. All right.
Can you edit this out, or do we just have to have the whole church here that I'm covering the word and this Sunday night?
I just have to be able to.
I want to hear it go for 50 minutes on three letters.
Well, you talk about speed. I reached out to Javier Perez. This is a sidebar. This is an internal conversation.
Just detour.
Right. I reached out to Javier. You remember Javier was with us, right, in August, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I said, how's Genesis going? Where are you at? And
he's done.
14. I was like, 14? I said, what pace are you moving at? You know, like, 14. This is August, September, October. Okay.
Yeah, that's faster than a chapter a week there.
Right.
Like two chapters a week.
Right, like. Good morning. I'm going to cover Genesis 1 through 3 this morning.
Wow.
You know? I mean, my soul. I mean,
I finished the Gospel of John, by the way.
No, you didn't.
You did.
Yes. Oh, wow.
Wow.
The year was 19 when he started, so, you know, wow.
It was with Bill.
I should have done that jab at Steve.
He's on his sixth.
I think it was 2015. If you look at sermon audio, the first
it wasn't. Message. 2015.
No, it wasn't 15?
No.
Is Genesis 16? The clipped revelation?
It was whenever Bill started it right
Genesis
before
has
he left.
50 chapters.
He was still
John.
In chapter 1 when he
well,
left.
50 chapters. True, true, it's a very true. Long book.
I would tell you, though, that my daughter and her church uses your Revelation series as a Bible study, and I think they've done it for a few years.
More hits, man. More hits. Mike, this is your
but,
this
but I was back to, you know, thinking about the Good Samaritan.
Yes.
And when
that's why we got.
Yeah, I'm circling this back. You're bringing it back here. But, you know, we think about, you know, Acts 1:8, when Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You know, to me, focusing on Samaria, the Samaritans, you know, that is God challenging us. We have to look at people that are different than us.
Yeah.
You know, we can't be just looking at our own selves or people that are similar to us. We have to be intentional about looking out, and whether it's people that we see as our enemy or people that we see that are just making bad choices or people that we disagree with, that doesn't matter. God is still calling us to engage them, to love them, and we need to focus on that more. Personally,
absolutely,
and then corporately,
right? Like Mike, are there saved people in the Greek Orthodox Church, or have we just decided that the entire Greek Orthodox Church is filled with unbelievers? You know, are there people who have put their faith in Christ in the Greek Orthodox Church, and the fact that their cross doesn't look like our cross, and their buildings don't look like our buildings, and they don't read from the King James Bible?
Yeah.
Greek Orthodox was a major schism in the church in the year 1082, somewhere around there. Don't hold me to that date, but that's when the split occurred. The schism between the mm-hmm. West and the East,
mm-hmm.
you know. But prior to that, Mike, they were brothers in Christ.
Yes.
Read the same Apostle Paul, read the same mm-hmm. Apostle Peter, read the same Apostle James. I say all that to say because some of the Greek Orthodox Church is present in Ukraine. Well, that's much like what you're dealing with there. Does their worship look exactly like ours? No. Is it more liturgical? Yes. Is their language going to be slightly different? Yes. You know? But my goodness. I hope the kingdom of God is not limited to just brothers, Baptist brothers in North Carolina, you know?
Well, we know it's not. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
We know it's not.
We know it's we not.
Need
we know it's
to
in
grab it. That with two hands and hold on to that.
Right. It's a global entity that's going to blow our minds.
Yeah.
And we should praise God that He's merciful in that sense.
Well, yeah, and it's this whole idea that, you know, Christ reached down and grabbed me out of the miry pit. And then when He pulled me out, it's sometimes we have this arrogance, like, oh yeah, I deserved it or whatever. And
right.
the reality is we didn't.
Yeah, and that's what I saw in Luke 10. The language that I saw was gracious will.
Yes.
Gracious will. Yeah. And that's, it's not the word and.
Yeah.
That's not the word and. I just felt like, man, I don't want to gloss over this. I want us to see. Jesus talks about it was the Father's good pleasure to reveal me to you and the Father to you. And this, like, my soul, how much should I be rejoicing in the fact that God was gracious mm-hmm. and revealing Christ to me?
Yeah, and I think we just don't do a good enough job of rejoicing sometimes. I mean, I don't. I just, you know, keep it to myself. I might be thinking about it internally, but don't ever say it out loud. And I think that's, you know, we grab those few words, make our day. That's why we do stop so long, is because those things are important. But
well,
stop and stare at
them. You know, as just a mini sidebar, in Luke 8, it's pretty cool. They're rejoicing because they're casting out demons. He tells them, don't rejoice over casting out demons. He tells them, rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Mm-hmm. And then what's really bizarre is then he rejoices in the Holy Spirit. Like, what is that? Jesus is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. So they're rejoicing about the wrong things. He tells them to rejoice that your name's written in heaven. And then he turns around and rejoices in the fact that there are people who are seeing who he is. That's the triad there in that section of Scripture that I felt like we ran out of time on Sunday night, and I just wanted to back up the train and say, see how amazing Luke lays this out. It's super intentional.
Well, and, you know, we look at John 10:10, that Jesus came that we would have life, eternal life, but yet Jesus also came that we would have that abundance within our life today.
Right now.
Yes, and that's not an external abundance. That's not possessions. You know, that's not cars, houses, and things like that. That's feeling God's joy. That's expressing it. That feeling his love, feeling his peace. And so often, I think we just gloss over that. And we need to focus on having it, maintaining it, and then sharing it with each other so much more. And I think that would have a huge gospel impact, because I don't think most lost people in the United States are really seeing Christians being different than them.
No.
I don't think they're seeing an abundance of joy, an abundance of love, an abundance of peace. And so, since they're not seeing anything different coming from God in and through us, then why do they want our God?
Yeah.
Yeah. Hebrews 2:12, you made me think of that when you said that. You know, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher, as we memorize in the King James, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why in the world would you, you know, you could think, well, the joy beyond the cross, the resurrection and all the souls, but in some way too, the joy of the actual cross because of the redemptive work that he was going to do. And then you pair that with in the garden saying, Father, if it's your will, can you take this cup from me? I just don't want to drink it.
And so out of that, I should want something better for the people in Ukraine.
Absolutely, I should. Right, and I need to pray more, Mike, not less.
Me too, and that's that probably convicted me the most on this.
Well, let me wrap this up. Lord God, we just ask you right now to please bring an end to the war in Ukraine, and we don't understand your sovereign will in these events. We just are just dumbfounded, Father God, as to how you are orchestrating all things to a predetermined end. But we pray, God, that you would be gracious and merciful and bring the conflict to an end early, Lord God, that you would intervene in a sovereign way. We pray for the reunification of these children who have been abducted. We know that there's efforts being made by our State Department to intervene. We pray, Lord, that those leaders in Russia who are not as debased as their leader would make better choices for humanity. I'm talking about the sergeants, Lord, and the corporals and the captains and the lower commanding officers who are choosing whether to engage a civilian target or not. We pray, God, that you would inflict upon them an awareness of humanity. In Jesus' name, amen.